Welcome to Through the Bible. I'm Steve Schwetz, inviting you to hop aboard the Bible bus as we continue our terrific study in the New Testament book of 2 Peter. As you grab your copy of God's Word and find your seat, let's listen to some introductory remarks from Dr. McGee about how the Word of God can bring color, harmony, and excitement into our lives.
Music is a subject in which I'm not proficient, and I certainly am not knowledgeable. I sat the other day in our living room, and I looked over at the piano that we've had for many years. We've had it since the days my daughter took music lessons, and I haven't heard it played in a long time. And I noticed for the first time, I guess, the white keys and the black keys. Now, I've known for years that the piano had white keys and black keys, but all of a sudden it occurred to me that there must be a difference, or one wouldn't be white or another black, and why do they have these keys? And I began to make inquiries, and I found that I wasn't the only one that was ignorant of why there are black and white keys on the piano. I finally found a woman that had been a concert pianist, and she gave me some information. And apparently there's a technical reason for the black keys. The piano would be much longer without them if they're all white. And it would be very dull music if we played only the white keys or if we played only the black keys. Both colors are apparently essential to having good, harmonious and exciting music. You see, much study of the Bible is out of tune because some people play on the white keys and some are playing on the black keys. Well, if you want to think of the Old Testament as being black keys and the New Testament white keys, or the other way around. But there's another division. Some just have a small section of the Bible with which they're familiar, and that's the white keys. But a great segment of the Bible, that's black keys, unfamiliar with that. Why not play on the 66 keys of Bible study? That's not new or original with me, I can assure you. I got it from somebody else, and I read the other day where Dr. John Gill, way back in 1697, that's when he was born, and he lived till 1771, and he preached through the Bible in 45 years. Now, I haven't decided we're going to try that. I don't think I'd be able to finish it. We live in a little faster age, and so we are attempting to do it in 5 years. But there is a movement now towards studying the whole Bible. And after all Scripture's been given to us. All Scripture's given by inspiration of God. And books are appearing right now, written on every book of the Bible. I've been in several bookstores, especially in the East, and I've noticed outlines and notes written by one author on every book of the Bible, and that's something new. And if we started something, and one of the bookmen in the East, a very prominent one, he said to me, "I think you've started something." Well, if that is true, I'm delighted today that many are writing on every book of the Bible. That's the way it should be. It'll sure be nice when every church has a piano that has 66 keys, some white, some black, but every key will be used for the congregation to sing the praises of our God. Every key is in tune in this piano I'm talking about, and let's all of us get in tune. The piano is the pulpit in every church, or every church has a piano, and that piano is the pulpit. It takes 66 keys to send forth the music of God. And may I say to you that that's what the Lord Jesus meant when he made this statement in John 5:24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word," and he didn't mean just John 3:16 either. and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. And then he elaborated on that, by the way, and made it very clear. Not only that, but in chapter 8, verse 31, he says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews who believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." You're not only saved by the word of God, but actually the word of God is what we're to continue in, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. May I urge you to put an emphasis on the entire word of God today. There are 66 books. We need to know all of them.
Yes, stay on the Bible bus and you'll study those 66 books in just 5 years. And as always, it doesn't matter when you start. In time, we'll hit every single one. So go ahead and settle into your seat and let's pray for each other as we study God's word together. Thank you, Father, for your word that saves us and guides us in this life. Help us to apply what we learn and grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Today, friends, we're back here in chapter 1 of 2 Peter, and we've come to the 19th verse. And this is, without doubt, a very remarkable section of the Word of God, as I'm sure that you have discovered so far. He said here in this first part, he said that he was with the Lord Jesus, that is, Simon Peter was with the Lord Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. He said, "We were eyewitnesses. We saw. We heard." And then he says this strange thing in verse 19, "But we have also a more sure word of prophecy." And with prophecy, he doesn't necessarily mean the prediction of the future, although he certainly includes that. But he means the entire word of God, because he speaks of the scripture as having been spoken by God. And he is the one, and the prophets merely, as he'll make it clear here in just a moment, they were a little bit more than amanuensis. They didn't take down dictation. They expressed their own feeling and thought. But nevertheless, God, through that, got his complete will and word through to man. And that's the thing that makes it very miraculous. You see, the word of God is not only divine and not only deity, but it is also human, very human. It's like the Lord Jesus. He was both God and man. And the Bible is a God book and it's a man book. It deals right down here with the human life and gets right down to the nitty-gritty, right down here where you and I live and move and have our being. But yet it is God speaking to man in a language that he can understand. Now, he says, "Therefore, the word of God's better than seeing and hearing." The word of prophecy is made more sure, and that, by the way, is more accurate. You see, the word of God is a light, and it's a lamp. It's a source of light. It is the sun in the sky, if you please. And again, if I may come back to the figure of speech I use yesterday, it's a centrifugal force. As the sun gives out its light, throwing it out throughout the universe, the Word of God sends out a light and a force, a power, if you please. And it's the only supernatural thing today that we have in this world that is tangible. This is the only physical miracle that we have today from God, is the Word of God. Now, it is going to be that until Jesus comes and the day star arises in our heart. Now, let's move on here, because he calls this unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your heart. And that day star is when the Lord Jesus will come. He's called the bright and morning star in Revelation. Until he comes, this is the light that is like a centrifugal force going out into the world. And it is that that's drawing men away from the world, throwing them away from the world, and putting them into the arms of God. What a picture we have here. Knowing this first. Now, here's the first thing we should know. that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Now, this word private interpretation, and probably I ought to deal first with the word knowing. And the word knowing here is this. It is knowledge that comes not only from the Word of God, not only from facts that can be ascertained. If you have an honest heart, you can find out whether the facts in the Bible are accurate or not. But these are things that you can know by the Holy Spirit making them real to you. And as we've said before, I have now passed the stage that I was in college. In college, I wanted the Bible proven to me. If I found that archaeology, they dug up a spade full of dirt somewhere and it proved a fact in the Bible, well, I'd clap my hands like a little child and shout with glee. It's wonderful. I don't do that anymore. I don't need a spade full of dirt turned up when the Spirit of God Himself has made the Word of God real to our hearts and we've seen its transforming power all over the world in letters that we are receiving. Friends, don't tell me there's not power in the Word of God. There is power there. And here is something that we can know. And the facts confirmed by the Holy Spirit make it real. And now he says here something that we need to pay attention to is of not any private interpretation. Now, what he's saying here, no prophecy of the Scripture is to be interpreted apart from other references to the same subject. And that's the reason that today I put up such an objection to this idea of just pulling out one little verse and building a doctrine on one little verse. My friends, if you can't get a body of Scripture to confirm your doctrine, then you better not build it on one little verse of Scripture. It always reminds me, and there's so many do that today, reminds me of the fellow that I saw in the circus years ago riding a unicycle. You know what a unicycle is? A bicycle is two wheels. A unicycle is one wheel. And he was way up in the air just riding on this one wheel. And he had to juggle around and balance himself, and my, he had a lot of problem. And apparently, he was having a little difficult with his unicycle. And all of a sudden, it went out from under him, and he fell backwards, and believe me, he got a fall. And I thought, now, how many Christians are like that today? They base what they believe on just one verse. Now, it's wonderful to have one marvelous verse. But friends, if it's a great truth, there'll be two verses. And the chances are there'll be three. And I'm of the opinion there'll be a whole chapter on it somewhere. Therefore, don't build it on one. What he means here, no passage of Scripture, you can interpret it by itself. You need to confirm it with other Scriptures. Now he mentions this, for the prophecy came not at any time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, the prophecy, and he's referring here definitely to the Old Testament, it didn't come by the will of man. In other words, Isaiah didn't sit down and say, I think I'll write a book, and I want to get it to the publisher because I do need some money, and he'll give me an advance if I write a good book. He knows I'm a good writer. So I'll just sit down and write a book and send it to the publisher, and he'll send me an advance check, and then I'll get royalties for it. The way Isaiah did it was, listen to Peter, the prophecy came not at any time but the will of man. He didn't think it up, but holy men, and holy here means that the man is not some super-duper saint. It means holy in the sense they were set apart for this office. And that's what the word holy actually means. You're set apart. And if you're a holy Christian, that means you're set apart for the use of Christ today. And holy men of God, they spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And this is a very delightful figure of speech that is used here that actually our translation doesn't bring out of the Greek. It's a picture of a ship at sea.
or a boat if you want to have it that way, a sailing boat or a sailing ship, and the wind gets into these great sails and bellies them out and moves the ship along. Now, that's the way the Holy Spirit moved these men. We have here in California every year, I guess they would call it a yacht regatta. And they line up and start out for Honolulu, Hawaii, coming around Diamond Head, way out there. And you've got to be a rich man that can take off a lot of time, or you have to be a man of means to own a ship. I had a doctor that performed an operation on me one day, and then the next day he took out on one of these boats. That sure left me in a bad shape. But he left a good doctor, of course, to take care of it, but I'd have much rather have had him. But here he is sailing out to Honolulu. And I asked him when he got back something about it, and he was telling me about how they put actually on an extra sail when they get a good wind, and they put that extra sail out, and it just moves the boat right along. Well, that's exactly what you have here in this passage of Scripture. These men set apart for this, the Spirit of God moves them along. Now, I want to call your attention to something that's very important again. This is Simon Peter's deathbed statement. This is his swan song. And in 2 Timothy, you have this deathbed statement of Paul the Apostle. You have his swan song. Both of them emphasize the Word of God in days of apostasy that we're living in today. Paul could say all scriptures given by inspiration of God, and you have that same picture carried along by the Spirit of God, so that God could take a man like Simon Peter here, or a man like Paul the Apostle. They're two different men, friends. They wrote, their style was different. Simon Peter, the critic likes to say, he wrote very bad Greek. Well, he did, but Greek wasn't his native language. He lived in Palestine. He lived up by the Sea of Galilee. And he didn't speak Greek as his native language. It was a second language. Maybe he didn't do too well with it. But I took the stuff for 9 years, and you ought to see what I do with it. May I say to you, I don't criticize him. I think he did a very good job here. But you see, Paul the Apostle and Dr. Luke, they wrote eloquent Greek. In fact, some of it is classical Greek. They could use periodic sentences, and it's wonderful. But the point is this, the Spirit of God, and take a man like Simon Peter, a fisherman, not destroy his personality. God's not using these men as fountain pens, ballpoint pen, just writing with them. What he's doing is he doesn't destroy their personality. He doesn't change these men. Simon Peter's going to write like Simon Peter and Paul and Dr. Luke, brilliant men, are going to write in a more eloquent, in a more cultured language and grammar that they'll use. But the Spirit of God will use both of them, and God will get over to man exactly through these men, just exactly what he wanted to say, so much so that if he spoke out of heaven today, he'd have to say something he's already said, because he's already said all he's going to say to man in this day. And he's gotten it through to us, so that you have in the Word of God a book that's a God book and it's a man book. It's both human and divine, just like the Lord Jesus, as we've said. He was man, could sit down and weep and could sit down and rest. He could sleep in a boat. Why? He's human. But I tell you, that one that could weep at a grave could raise the dead. That one that could sit down at a well because he was tired, he could give the water of life to a poor sinner. And on a boat, he could go to sleep, but he could also still the waves. Yes, he's man, but he's God also. And this book is the same way. It's a God book. And that's what Simon Peter is saying here. You've got something under your feet today. You're on a sure rock. You can believe something. No wonder that the Word of God has been attacked more than anything else. Why? Because the enemy today, if he can get rid of the foundation, the building will come down. It's almost nonsense to go into the pulpit and preach a sermon showing that you don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. That, to my judgment, is as silly and as insane as the poor fella out at the insane asylum. There was a visitor there, and he went by, and here was a man with a pick at the corner of the dormitory, and he was digging at the foundation. And the visitor wanted to be sympathetic with him, says, "What are you doing?" He says, "I'm digging out the foundation. Can't you see?" And he said, "Yes, but," he says, "don't you live in the building?" He said, "Yes, but," says, "I live upstairs." May I say to you, to try to take out the foundation, my friend, I don't care what floor you live on, it's coming down. This Word of God is the solid foundation on which we rest. Now that brings us to chapter 2. And here you have the apostasy brought in by false teachers. Now this is a very important section, and I mentioned centrifugal force. Now let's talk about centripetal force. That is the force that impels toward the world today. It pulls in toward the world. It's a gravitational force today, and it is the pull of the world away from the Word of God. Now he begins like this, and the days that he's talking about have now come upon us. I read verse 1. He says here, "But there were false prophets also among the people." Now, who is he writing to? Jewish Christians, and he's talking about Israel. "There were false prophets also among the people of Israel, even as there shall be false teachers among you," that is, believers today in the church, "who secretly shall bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." Now, this is very important here. He says there were false prophets in the Old Testament, but there are false teachers today. And friends, we do not need to beware of false prophets at all. Any man that attempts to prophesy today, he'll soon be proven a liar. No question about that. During World War II, we had a man here in Pasadena predicted the end of the world would come, I think, on September the 15th, 1943. And when that day came around, reporters filled his yard and waited. And he had to come out at the end of the day and said he'd misfigured it. It would be September the 15th, 1944. Well, they were all back again the next year. Well, a great many ministers in Pasadena got excited at that time, those of us that met together in a prayer fellowship, and they wanted to get a statement out to the paper. And I said, "Forget it, as far as I'm concerned." I said, "On September the 15th, 1944, he'll be a liar." And, you know, the world didn't come to an end. And what happened was, the reporters laughed, ridiculed him, and it hurts the cause of Christ today, of course, when anyone does that sort of thing. But the man disappeared from this area, and I don't know where he is today, but he may be out somewhere else predicting the future. Well, we don't have to pay any attention to false prophets. Well, let me say this to you. You need to check false teachers, and you need to check all teachers, including the one you're listening to right now. I urge people to check what we say by the Word of God. Don't believe it because McGee says it. One man wrote in, he says, "I teach a Sunday school class, and anybody asks me about what I say, well, McGee says it." I said, "You got the wrong approach, brother. Don't do it that way. The Word of God is what you rest upon." And I'm amazed today how easily people are taken in, why they fall for anything. And if you don't believe it, come to Southern California. Now, we have very modest headquarters here. They are adequate for us, and we thank God for them. He's been good to us. But you ought to go and see the headquarters and the operation of some of the cults in Southern California. My friend, you'd be amazed. It reveals that a great many people today are not following this injunction that false teachers are abroad and they listen to them. Some wag has put it like this: little drops of water, little grains of sand make the mighty oceans and the beauteous land. So the daily pressures, subtle though they be, serve to shape the oddballs we call you and me. So that today, we oddballs down here, we are really taken in. Beware of false teachers. So until next time, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
That was an important message, so if you'd like to listen to it again, or maybe share it with a friend, visit our website at ttb.org, where you'll find all of Dr. McGee's messages from our five-year journey available for free at any time. If we can help you find it, or maybe direct you to any of our other terrific Bible study resources, then call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. I'm Steve Schwartz. As always, we're praying that you experience God's peace and joy as you walk with Him in His Word. See you tomorrow.
Jesus made it all, unto Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, He washed it white as snow.
We're grateful for our committed listening family who faithfully pray and invest in Through the Bible as we together take the whole Word to the whole world.